John is writing of who is it who personally and as a church has that fellowship, which is the key to the whole letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, this is Christ, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship, that's the apostles, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole letter is based upon that. And in these verses here, we have this word, particularly from verse 17 to verse 29 of 1 John, we have this word which keeps occurring, which is normally here translated to do with abide or abiding, and in many other versions too, though I think I've used the word remaining. There's a slight difference in connotation, isn't there? I can say today, though it's old-fashioned type language, I abide in Ormskirk. I can say I'm going to go and abide somewhere else. But if I say I'm remaining in Ormskirk, that's where I am. I can't say I'm going to remain somewhere else because I'm not there. And this word carries the connotation of remaining. It's not the connotation of going to live somewhere where you're not. It's the connotation of staying where you are, not being moved away, not being away, moved away from the hope of the truth of the gospel, not being moved away like the people who John writes about in this passage who left the church because they denied the Son and the Father. So in verse 17 of 1 John 2:9, just before our reading, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides, remains forever, remains with God when the world is gone, eternally remains with God, is not found swept away with the world. Verse 19, looking at this last week, there were these people who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. It's the same word. Remained, abided with us. They would have remained in the church if they were true believers. And coming to the verses we're looking at today, from verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide, remain in you. If you, what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. The word is three times in the same verse. If the truth remains in us, we shall remain in the Son, and we shall remain in the Father, and we shall therefore be remaining in fellowship with the Father and the Son, remaining in the true apostolic church. And in verses 27 to 28, again three times, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him, and now, little children, abide in him. The anointing remains in us, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we remain in Christ. And so I've called this morning the three remainings, because there are three here, and we want to just look at these as we go through the passage. This is obviously a key thought in John's mind as he writes these things. It gives us a structure. The first is this, the need to have the truth remain in us. This is verses 24 to 26, or possibly among us. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. But John is writing corporately to a church, and though I'm sure that this is right for each individual, it certainly is, there is a corporate aspect. The truth that you heard from the beginning, the gospel, the whole word of God. John says, I've taught you everything. I've taught you all you need to know about Christ and about salvation and about all the implications. Here it is in the word of God. And we need it to remain in us, in our hearts and minds, and among us, in a church which therefore is in that real sense in fellowship with the apostles, while others go astray as so many do and have and still are. So we must hold to the apostolic word, the word which is the same from the beginning, for the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised them, John 16 and verse 13, led into all truth. I know I said some of this last week, we're building on it. Or the apostle Paul, who writes in 1 Corinthians, knowing that he was one of the apostles, and in chapter 2 says that we impart this truth, or rather, verse 12, We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this, that we as the apostles, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, or it might mean in spiritual language. And he said in verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's a quote from the Old Testament. But we, the apostles, have the mind of Christ. We quoted Peter last week saying that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So Peter and John and Paul are all saying we have all the truth we need. And this is where we have to stand. We are, in that right sense, completists. People say, oh, you're a cessationist. Yes, we are. We believe that we don't need, revelation has ceased. It ceased because we've got it all. When you pour water into a cup, when it's full, you cease. But you cease because you've done the work. It's complete. The cup is full. It's complete. Yeah, the reason for not having continual revelation in the church is because we have all the revelation we need. And this is the reality against which John was speaking, of these false teachers who are saying, you need more, we've got more. And the Antichrist, who opposed the unchanging truth then about Christ's person and work. You see, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. It's absolutely essential, isn't it? He's saying to a church, if you stay close, if you stick to the gospel, then people come in and they're saved, and the church continues as a church in fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. But if you depart from this, then you depart from the God and the Father. Think of, from Christ and the Father. Think of these people now. It's coming to a head, isn't it? It's becoming evident in the Church of England. And some of us are talking about this after last Sunday's service. And people who are preaching a God who is happy to bless homosexuality. So it's a different God from the true God. It becomes evident. Who is in fellowship with the true God? Well, it's the ones who are believing the word of God. And the ones who throw away the Bible, throw away God. Because they make up a God of their own thinking, their own invention. And it matters because, John goes on, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life, verse 25. To have the Father and the Son is to have the promised eternal life. We've seen that in verse 17. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we remember the Lord Jesus praying to his Father as he was about to be crucified and prays, this is eternal life, John 17, verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And back in John 6, we read of the Lord Jesus saying these words, John 6 and verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. And we only are going to keep knowing the Father and the Son if we keep close to the Word of God and let it abide in us individually and in us as a church. Because John says, I write these things to you, verse 26, about those who are trying to deceive you. And there's always those who are trying to lead us away from the truth of Christ. And John, in verses 18 and 22, calls them Antichrist. They're proclaiming a false Christ, one who can't save because he doesn't exist. And it's not just the errorists of John's day, does it? There are five main ways in which people deny the real Christ, and they usually deny all of them. They deny that he is truly God. They say he's just a man. They say he was only an example. They say he wasn't sinless. They say, yes, he died, but he didn't rise from the dead. And he's not coming back again. Usually that's a sort of package, isn't it? If you believe Jesus is just a man and not God, then he could only be an example. He didn't die on the cross for our sins. If he's only a man, he's not sinless. That's the thinking. And if he's only a man, he's still dead and he's not coming back in glory. It all goes together. It's just unbelief, isn't it? But John is saying there are people who are trying to deceive us as Christians. God is saying that in his word here. There will always be people trying to lead us away from the true Christ, and therefore from the Father, and therefore from the eternal life, from eternal life. Satan is always on the prowl. Peter says that, doesn't he? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." What do you do? Resist him, how? Firm in your faith, standing firm in your faith. The faith which Jude says was once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered by God to the apostles, for the apostles to the church. We don't gain other things. That's the point of this first point, isn't it? We have the truth remain in us, and if anyone says different from the truth, we just reject it, and then. That's the first remaining. The second remaining is this, that the anointing remains in us. First half of verse 27. "But the anointing that you received from him," from Christ, "abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." All Christians have this anointing from the Holy One. He said that already in verse 20. "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." And we said last week that this is John's way of referring here to the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to give us new birth and comes to dwell within us. And he teaches of the new birth often in this letter. But he uses this word anointing to point to a particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in us. He's saying, you are set apart. You are set apart by the Holy Spirit coming within you. You are set apart to God. And as part of that, the Holy Spirit has come into your mind so that you know the truth, verse 20. And he keeps dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit does. And therefore you have no need that anyone should teach you. What does he mean? Well, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we know that Christ is who he is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is our divine Savior. So we don't need anyone to teach us more about Jesus in terms of more compared with what we have in the Word of God. We don't need anyone teaching us, "Here, I've got a new truth," because it's a new untruth. We can know that. That is, anyone who is outside of the church, which these people were, they'd come in from outside with their odd and false teaching, and they were trying to say to the church, "You're all right as far as you go, but we've got something extra." And they were saying to the church, and people are saying this, aren't they, in whatever way they're saying it to us, "You can't just believe the Bible." And John says, "Well, look, the Holy Spirit is in your heart. And you are going to hear by the fact that the Holy Spirit is in your heart, when you hear, read, meditate on the Word of God, you are going to know that you are hearing the voice of your Heavenly Father, the voice of your Savior speaking to you. And you are going to say, if someone is teaching me something different, it's not my God who is speaking to me. It is the enemy who is speaking to me." And that's what John means when he says, you don't need anyone to teach you. These false teachers are saying, "You need more, you need more." And we say, "No, I know I have what I need. I have a word which brings me to and keeps me in fellowship with the Son and the Father. Why would I listen to something else? Well, I might have to hear other things, but I'm not going to believe them." Now you see what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean when John says you have no need that anyone should teach you, it doesn't mean that you don't need to learn more of Christ himself and know him better, but it's through the word. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in verses Chapter 3 at the end. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, the anointing, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, So we're thinking on Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We meditate on Christ, or we should, and as we do, we become more like him. That's what we are being told there by Paul. That's a great truth. But it fits in with what John is saying here. You don't need anyone to teach you, because who's doing the teaching? He is. No, you don't need anyone else. Or Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you only do that, don't you, through the word, heard, read, or whatever. You don't do it by importing something else. It certainly doesn't mean, when John says you don't need anyone should teach you, that we don't need human Christian teachers, so that we end up like the Quakers who just sit there and listen to their own hearts. No, no, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? You don't listen to your own heart. You see, we need to listen to teachers. That's why I'm here this morning. I know you believe this, or you wouldn't book a preacher. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, the ascended Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints, note the emphasis on Christ, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, later on to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, builds itself up in love. It's clear, isn't it, from the scripture? We need to be taught as Christians, continually built up in Christ, taught about Christ, and therefore built up in him. But it's from the word, not from outside. People say, oh, I don't need the word. I've got an inner light. No, you've got an inner darkness. That's what Christ himself said, if the word is not in you. What is it that Isaiah says? Isaiah 8 and verse 16, and he says, bind up the testimony, the word, seal the teaching among my disciples. And why does he say that? Well, he speaks of those who say, inquire of the mediums, verse 19, and the spirit, and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And you can apply that to the spiritually dead, can't you? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. It's very clear, isn't it? Isaiah in his day faced what we face. People who are saying, believe the word of God. And others who are saying, no, believe something else. I've got a new revelation. And he says, you've got the people who say, I've got something else, not the word, have no light in them. Paul calls them fools, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Unbelievers. This is what John is saying. Don't listen to the unbelievers about Christ. Don't listen to the unbelievers about the way of salvation in him. Don't listen to those liberals. Don't listen to those cults who would destroy our faith, who say there is something else that you need to know, something else. Instead, he's saying, listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit who is in you, but listen to him as he speaks to you through the word which he himself has inspired, so that you will find this matching up in your heart. Here I hear the voice of God speaking to me through the word, and the voice I hear from outside, I know, is the voice of him who dwells in my heart. And so I have confidence I'm not going astray. I'm not being deceived. There is the witness of the written word saying, this is true. And I know in my heart it's true. It says, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is who God is. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us about him and we say, I know, that's the one I know. And therefore you know that you have eternal life. It's a great grounds of assurance, isn't it? This is why John calls it, as he said, the anointing you receive from Christ. He has put his Spirit into our hearts to keep us and to sanctify us. And part of that is that we have this ongoing relationship with the Father and the Son. And all we want to know about them is in here. And if there's things in the you want to know about God which are not in the Word, the reason they're not in the Word is because you can't know them. You couldn't understand them. We don't need to know them now. We have everything we need to know for walking with God. And so that's the second remaining, that the anointing remains in us and illumines the Word as we read it. The Holy Spirit illumines the Word into our hearts. And so we know the Father and the Son better as we go on in the Christian life. And the third remaining, this complete and true anointing keeps us in Christ. The remaining verses, verse 27, particularly verse 28. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, that's what we've been talking about, and as it is true, and as it is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that, we'll get to the so that in a minute. But you see, this is the remaining, isn't it? This is talking about the relationship. It's saying the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and teaches you about Christ, about the Father, about how to live. It's true. It's not a lie. You can rely on it. And it's taught you to remain in fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, teaches us all we need to know of Christ, because he is the one who is sent to teach truly of him. Jesus said, didn't he, if you follow, believe my word, you are my disciples, the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's saying where the truth sets you free, it's me setting you free. I'm speaking through the word. I'm bringing you out of darkness into light. I'm setting you free from sin, as we were singing in our second hymn, set free from sin's degradation. It's Christ who's done it by the Holy Spirit at work through the Word, and so he is to be believed. And so we remain in Christ by faith. We continue to trust in him. That's what remaining, abiding in him means. We are in Christ. It's a glorious, amazing picture, isn't it, that we're given. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the phrase in Christ appears. Or if it's not a few times, it's in him, because Christ has been mentioned in the verse before. But it's the same thing. Or in whom. But if you just put those as in Christ, over 100 times, it's the main way that Christians are described. More often than we're called saints, though that's frequent, or believers, that we're in Christ. It's our status. It's what is true of us. It's the reality. It's our nationality, if you like. It's our passport that says we are God's. We're in Christ. And we are told to remain in him. How do we remain in him? We remain in him by faith. Now that, of course, if you think of that superficially, you can start thinking, oh, well, then maybe I could stop believing and go out of Christ. But that's not true, is it? Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, that we are those, or that we have an inheritance, verse 4. Go back, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy, the Father's mercy, he has caused us to be born again, here it is, the Holy Spirit, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and therefore to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This doesn't sound like we can lose it, does it? Who by God's power, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded by God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And you start looking and you say those words and you think, through faith, and you think, what if I don't have faith? But faith is a gift of God. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will have, you can be assured that you will always have the faith that remains in the Father and the Son. That is why he's there in the first place. And so we remain in him. Not just knowing the truth about Christ, but knowing the true Christ. And we're told to abide in him so that when he appears, verse 28, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We must remain in Christ because he's coming back. And he's coming back as judge. It's interesting the two words that are used here. The first is when he appears. Literally, it's when he is manifested. And we've seen that word at the beginning of the letter. That which was, the life was made manifest, verse 2. Was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And this is the same word that's used here. The Greek word is the word from which we get the word epiphany. It means something is seen that was unseen. It can mean the idea of a shining out. Something that is revealed. Christ was revealed. God was revealed in Christ when he first came. And he's going to be revealed, manifested again when he comes again, because he's going to come in power and glory. And that links with the second verse, second phrase, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. The word there used is parousia. It's the word used of a kingly coming. It's the word used of a king who comes to his domains, who comes to reward his people and to judge and punish rebels. It's a royal visitation word. You know, I've come to this town, I've heard there are people here who are faithfully serving me, and I've heard there are people here who are rebelling against me, and the king comes and they're all gathered and he judges between them. And that's exactly the picture of Christ's coming. Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the peoples, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Christ is coming as judge. That's John's clear picture, and the whole Bible's clear picture. And so we're told if we are found remaining in him, we can have confidence, that's now, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming, that's then. He will be seen by all. Everyone will have to give an account to him. Paul says this, and he says it's good news. He says in Romans 2 and verse 16 of the return of Christ, he says that on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It's good news, because if there was no judgment, well, what a terrible thing. If the wicked get away with it, always. What sort of world is that? Or if someone else were to judge, how would we know they get it right? Wouldn't be any good being you or me, would it? We can't see the thoughts and intentions of the heart, however sincerely we'd want to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, is coming, and God will show everything that was in the hearts and judge rightly. And so he says, remain in him so that now we have confidence. Now we have confidence, as it were, for that day. Now we have assurance of salvation on that day. We have assurance that Christ will own us for his people on that day. And therefore we will not shrink from him in shame at his coming. It's a somber thought, isn't it, that many will. People will be absolutely amazed when Christ comes, because they've never thought that he would return. But I don't think that's quite the picture that John has here. He's talking of people who are expecting that Christ will return. And yet he's saying, and then when he comes, you'll try and hide in the corner. And the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you see, these are not professing unbelievers, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Somberly we are told that there will be many people on the day of Christ who claim to have done great works and miracles for Christ and will be found not to have been Christians at all. Indeed, linking that with the people that John is speaking about here who were trying to lead the church astray because we've got more knowledge, there is a link between the two, isn't there? They're not exactly the same people. But there is this link of pride. There is this link of, look at me, I'm a Christian. Look at me, I can do all these miracles. Aren't I serving the Lord well? I'm going to get front seat in heaven. Here am I teaching the Christians that though trusting Christ is all right, they need more. You know, here am I, I've got more knowledge than these poor ordinary Christians who only believe the Bible. The link is pride, isn't it? The link is going beyond the word. The link is promoting oneself. The link is possibly doing it for money in many cases, or for fame. And there's the Lord Jesus saying, beware. Think, and he's saying to us, not just beware, but be comforted. Think of how dreadful the judgment will be on those who claim to do mighty works for Christ. And he says, I never knew you. So if you are here and you can say, I know the Saviour, you can say, whatever happens to other people, I know that's not going to happen to me. He will own me on that day as his. The only grounds for hope on that day is being in the true Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? It means we must not believe the anti-Christian deceivers now. We must not listen to anyone who would take the true Father and the true Son from us. We must not listen to anyone who tells us that we can reach heaven in a different way. We must not listen to anyone who tells us that we can go on sinning and we're all right. That's verse 29, which we haven't got to, but I hope to bring that in next time if I remember. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's a linking verse. But you see, that's what John goes on to in chapter 3 and talks of this. People who, he says, who is born of him? Who has the anointing? Well, he's going to end up living righteously. Don't listen to these people. Resist them. Resist them like you'd run away from a snake because their father is a snake. The father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. But to end on the positive note, sit here this morning as a congregation, one of a small congregation, there are other congregations, and say this, I have the Father. I have the Son. I have the Holy Spirit who God has put in my heart. It's all of grace. None of it's deserved. None of it's earned. None of it's brought about by my own effort. But I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son by the Holy Spirit, and I will have that forever. And God will keep me in Christ. And I will not be ashamed, for he will own me at his coming. And if you have that, hold your head up high, not in pride, but in confidence as you go out from these doors into a wicked world, because we are children of the Heavenly King. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that by your grace we find within